Hebrews chapter 8. I apologize for my voice. Still got some issues going on there, but I'm thankful to be here. Lord, have mercy. I'm so thankful to be here tonight. I love going to church. I love this book. I love teaching this book and love feeding sheep. And I sure do appreciate the opportunity tonight to be here with all of you. Have I told y'all lately that I love you? I do. I love y'all so much and appreciate you allowing me to pastor Murrayville Baptist Church. It's an honor and a privilege. Hebrews chapter 8 tonight. Hebrews chapter 8. We've looked at one or two verses, but we want to pick back up from that first verse again out of Hebrews 8. And what I'm going to do tonight, I'm going to read the first six verses as a unit, as a reading to you tonight. And then we're going to come back and we're going to begin in verse number 1. I'm going to point out some things to you. Brother Bobby, do you have those couple of slides for me? It'll be a little bit before I get there. If you'll be working on that for me. I've got a couple of slides that I want to show to you tonight to try to explain something to you of what these verses are talking about and what's involved in all of this. There's a tendency for people that have come from a past life of religion, and religion is just man-made works trying to get to heaven. But there's a tendency when somebody comes from a life of religion and then they get saved, it's easy for them to try to bring some of that religion into their salvation experience with them. For example, Martin Luther, the great reformer, was a Catholic. And he was taught that he had to do penance for his sins. He was taught that he had to make amends for his sins himself. Aren't you glad that that's not true? Aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin? Well, he was taught that. He believed that. He really thought that he was doing something to earn favor with God to atone for his sins. He had been studying the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, the fact that we're saved by faith, we're kept by faith, and we live by faith is just enunciated in the book of Romans. With Martin Luther, the great reformer, was doing penance one day. He was crawling up some stone steps on his hands and knees, trying to do penance for his sins, trying to please God, trying to pay for his own sins. And that scripture out of the book of Romans, "The just shall live by faith," just flooded his heart. And he realized that what he was doing was not living by faith, it was living by works. And God saved him. He repented of his sins. He got saved by the grace of God right there on those steps. And he wrote what's called a 95 thesis, which was 95 things that he found wrong with the Catholic Church, nailed it on the door of the archdiocese, and walked away from the Catholic Church and that religion, that man-made religion, and started the Lutheran religion. And he preached and taught that salvation was strictly and totally by Jesus Christ. And he's right about that. But some of that Catholic background, some of that Catholic tradition was still in him, and it found its way into that Lutheran religion, that Lutheran belief system. And a lot of times when somebody comes from a past life of religion, it's hard for them to turn away some of those things. Let me give you another example before we go on. I'm setting the stage for chapter 8. Brother Munir Masiya over in Pakistan, I Skyped with him this Tuesday. He was raised Catholic. And he didn't understand about baptism. He was sprinkled as a child. Of course, I told him that I was sprinkled as a Methodist child, little baby. And when he first got saved, he had a lot of questions about baptism because he was taught and believed a certain way for so long. But he'd gotten saved and he didn't understand all that the Bible taught about baptism. And so we've talked about that. He understands it now. Matter of fact, we're going to Skype one another. And there's no other Baptist there in Pakistan, no other Baptist preachers to baptize him. And so he's going to get set up to where he's either in a little pool or by a little pond or something. And we're going to Skype one another, and I'm going to baptize him via Skype while he puts his cell phone under and comes up. What about that? It's the only way. I can't go to Pakistan, and my arms ain't that long, so it's the only way I know how to do it. But anyway, there's the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is trying to convince the Jewish people that were strict in their religion. They had that background. They had so much ingrained in them from that system of the Old Testament that when they got saved, it was hard for them to turn away from some of that stuff and let go of some of that stuff, and especially the rituals and the feast and the observing of traditions and things like that. Jesus Christ looked at them one day and he said, "You do make void the word of God by your traditions which you keep." And he was talking to Pharisees. He was talking to people that were strict in religion. If you will, just quickly before we get into Hebrews chapter 8, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I believe, yeah. 1 Peter chapter 1. I was raised as a Methodist. And I was raised by a good daddy. My dad was a good man, a good moral man. Whether my dad was saved or not, I do not know. My daddy never left me a testimony behind of him being saved. Like I say, he was a good man, and I pray that I do see him in heaven. Goodness does not get anybody to heaven. Being a moral person does not get anybody into heaven. My daddy taught me as with his life and with his way of going to church that the Methodist religion was good, and it was, and never got anything out of church, never understood what one preacher said. It was always way over everybody's head. And it was very formalistic. I was baptized as a child, as a little infant child. And I was taught by my daddy that a part-time Christian was okay. Part-time going to church. If church didn't interfere with your life, then go to church. And that's how I was raised by Dad. If he had something else to do on a Sunday or Wednesday, never did we ever think of going to church on Wednesday. And I had that in me. When I got saved, I realized that my life needed to be dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I had to chunk some of that old tradition that I had in me. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says in verse number 18, he said, "Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold," now watch it, "from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." He's saying there, listen, you understand this. Those of you that are saved, you know you're not redeemed by that traditional way of living, that old formalistic thing, that tradition of man that was passed down to you, even from your fathers, but we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're redeemed. Everything rests in what Jesus did, His blood, and He is far superior to any religion, any man-made tradition that we could ever hope to hold to. Everything that, every effort of man will do nothing but send him to hell. But what Jesus did will take him to heaven. I might just have to get over my sickness and run the aisles and shout a little bit. Praise God. Remember in chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, He says that Jesus Christ outspeaks the prophets. He outranks the angels. And he outlasts the universe. Why would anybody want to go back into a system, a formalistic, traditional system, when Jesus Christ far outweighs all of that? You cannot get any better than Jesus Christ. And that's what the writer of the book of Hebrews is dealing with when he writes this book. He's showing us the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look back in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 with me. Hebrews chapter 8, I'm sorry, verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. He's got him a column there. He's got everything listed and he's drawn him a line. Now he's going to add all of these things up. He said, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister, now watch this, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Very interesting verse. We'll get back. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man, Jesus, have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. Remember, he was from the tribe of Judah, and no man of the tribe of Judah was allowed to serve as a priest, only those from the tribe of Levi. And if he were on the earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now, I want to ask you something before we go back and we dive into all of this. What covenant are we under right now? The new covenant. There was an old covenant or Old Testament, and we are now under the New Testament or the new covenant. Right now, you and I set up under a covenant, and this covenant was made between God the Father and God the Son before this world ever began. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost in a council. They got together and they made a covenant with themselves. And we are now secured by that eternal new covenant that we enjoy. We just got in on it. We didn't do anything. It was all by them. They made that covenant with themselves. So we have everything that Christ got. We get everything that we are inheritors. We get everything. We get all. We get everything that Jesus Christ has because we are up under His covenant. Now here we go. You got those pictures for me, Brother Bobby. You got them. All right. Now look at verse. Notice that Jesus Christ, verse number 1, is an high priest. He's set on the right hand of the throne of God in the heavens. Now notice verse number 2. A minister, Jesus Christ, is a minister of the sanctuary of the, watch it, true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. He goes on to say that down there in verse number 5, he said that whenever he was speaking to Moses, remember when Moses was on the holy mount in Exodus chapter 32, and he received that law, and he came down and all the Israelites were living in sin, and Moses broke the Ten Commandments. He was the biggest sinner that he broke all 10 at one time. And he broke the Ten Commandments right there, went back up into the mount. And then God gave him the pattern for the tabernacle. And he said, Moses, I want you to be sure that you make that tabernacle on earth just like the pattern I showed you in the mount. Now, the study of the tabernacle is one of the most interesting studies that you'll ever study in the Word of God. Everything in that tabernacle points to Jesus Christ. It speaks of Jesus. Every article, everything that they did, everything, it pointed to Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, we did a study on the tabernacle one time before, and I showed you toward the end of that study how that even the way that the furniture is laid out in that tabernacle forms a cross. Forms a cross. He said, Moses, this is what he said, be sure that you make that tabernacle according to the pattern that was showed thee in the mount. That word pattern is an interesting word to study. It means to stamp, it means to beat, it means to crush. And everything of that tabernacle speaks of what Jesus Christ was going to do on the cross of Calvary. Everything. Now, I'll just leave it right there, Brother Bobby. I'm going to try to point out some things to you. Notice that the outer court, those linen curtains, those linen hangings. Anybody outside of that structure was outside of where God was. A picture of you and I before we were saved. We were without hope. We were without God. We were outside of the blessings of the Lord. But then God, notice the very front part right here, and notice that cloud to the very back side of that. That's where God is at. See it? That's where God is at in picture. So God was way back there. We were out here on the outside. And God, in His mercy and in His grace, He began calling you. He began telling you, I love you and I want you to come to me. He began telling you just how much He cared about your life and that He can make a difference in your life. He began telling you that He could change your life and you could enjoy life and you could have a lot better life than what you've got now. And so what did you do? You started entering in. And the very first thing that you would come to would be that fire, that flame of fire coming up right there. That is a picture of the cross, of where Jesus Christ was offered for you and I. And the very first thing you come to is the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you're saved tonight, the very first thing you did was you came to the cross of Jesus Christ. And He saved you by His cross. He saved you by what He did on His cross. And thank God He did. You know what they would offer on that altar? It was called the brazen altar. You know what they would offer? Little lambs. A picture of the Lamb to come. John Baptist stood on the banks of the Jordan River. Boy, he'd been baptized. And boy, he was a rough preacher, John Baptist. I like his name. He was eating, had honey dripping out of his beard and old locust wings are hanging, scrounged up in his beard. He was standing on them banks. He said, repent. Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? If you got right with God, show that you got right with God. And boy, I'm telling you what, he wasn't handing out musketeers and having hay rides and all like that. He said, if you don't get right with God, you're going to go to hell. I mean, he was a preacher. He was preaching repentance. He went to the right school. We still need to preach repentance in this age we're living in. If we don't repent, we'll all perish. Turn or burn. That's what John Baptist was a preaching. He was on that Jordan River. Man, one day he was a baptizer and they were coming to his baptism. And about that time over the Judean hills, he saw this man coming. Oh, this man was like no other man. And he came over that hill and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He was chosen by God before the foundation. And by the way, there was nobody down here that made him come. It came of his own. It was decided before he ever came down here that he was coming. And so here he comes. a picture, that brazen altar is a picture of where Jesus Christ was crucified and slain, where he was the pattern for you and I. He was the beaten Messiah. But right behind that is a brazen laver. That brazen laver was filled with water. The priest, whenever they would operate this brazen laver, and then they would go in and out of the holy place. Before they would go in and out, they would have to go to that brazen laver and they would have to wash themselves. In that brazen laver, the women were told to take their looking glasses and put in the bottom of that brazen laver. In other words, whenever one of the priests went up to that laver and they looked down, they would see a reflection of themselves in that water. A picture of the sanctifying Word of God. Now, let me give you a little something. Did you know that none of you in this room have ever seen your face? You never have. You've seen a reflection. I've never seen my face. You've never seen your face. All you've ever done is seen a reflection. And this Bible shows our true identity when we look in. That's why a lot of people don't like to read it. That's why a lot of people don't like to look at it, because it shows you who you really are. It really pulls back the mask and shows you who you are. And so they would go to that brazen laver and they would wash themselves in a ceremonial way. Now go to that next slide, Brother Bobby, if you will. Now, this is a cutaway of that tabernacle, that tent. And that tent was a fascinating thing. It was totally covered by badger skins and all of these dyed skins, and it had this great veil to the very front part of it, this great huge veil. And then behind that was another veil that separated the very last section, and we'll get there in a minute. But inside this first section, now remember, we were outside of the grace of God. We were on the outside, but we made our way in. We went to the cross, and then we started getting our lives clean by the Word of God. But now God wants a deeper life. He wants a more of a relationship with us. He's just not a God sitting up there with his arms folded. He's got his arms open wanting to have a relationship with you and I. He's wanting to have a relationship with all of his people. So now, as a priest unto God that we've been made, we begin entering into that first section. And in that first section was three articles, three pieces of furniture. There was a golden candlestick. The only thing in there that gave light, the golden candlestick. There was a golden table of showbread. And there was a golden altar of incense. Three articles. And what those three articles represent, the golden candlestick represents the light of the Holy Ghost that's lighting our way. Aren't you glad when you get saved, He comes on the inside? Aren't you glad tonight that when you get saved, you got somebody to go with you that's there with you 24/7. His light never goes out. We are not the children of darkness. We're not stumbling along. I know where I've been. I know where I am. Thank God I know where I'm going. I'm not a child of darkness any longer. I'm a child of light. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is on the inside. So we got that illumining life always burning. That candlestick was to never go out. It was to be a perpetual burning. That beaten oil and all of that they made to burn in there was to burn continually. Well, that was the only thing that gave light. The only thing. It shined light over there on that table of showbread. There was always to be 12 loaves of bread representing all 12 tribes of Israel. And they were to be arranged in a certain way. They were to be arranged 6 and 6. 6 here in this stack, 6 in that stack. 66. We've got 66 books in our Bible. Whoever was laying this thing out knew something way ahead of time. So that table of showbread, that was their sustenance. Remember, David went into the tabernacle one time with his men. They were hungry. And they went in there and they ate. When you get hungry, we got meat that this world knows not of. That's what Jesus Christ told him. He said, I got meat you don't even know of. And boy, have you ever gotten so involved in studying the Word of God you just forgot about eating? Oh, yeah. This book gets mighty fulfilling in our lives when we really start letting the Holy Spirit shine light on this book. Well, then there was that altar of incense right there. Also was always to be burning. They would take coals off of that brazen altar out front, and they would take it inside and put those coals on that golden altar of incense, a picture of the prayers of saints. Now, we're making our journey to God. We're trying our best to get closer to God. And there's the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and prayer. Don't know if I need to go there right now, but I believe we will. So three areas of your life that Satan will fight more than anything else. The Holy Spirit, he'll fight you being led by the Spirit of God. The Word of God, he'll fight you. Your flesh will tell you, no, I'm too tired. He'll fight you from studying that book. He'll fight you from getting the truths that God has laid in that book. He'll fight you. He don't want you learning. But why? Because the truth has set you free. And then he'll fight you in prayer. He will. We'll get back to that in just a minute. Well, those three areas was in that second compartment. Remember the outside compartment. Then we're in the second compartment. But then behind that second veil, that was the veil that rent in twain from top to the bottom when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Behind that second veil was a perfect cube. A perfect cube. It was as wide and as deep and as high. It was perfect, representing the Trinity. And behind that cube was the mercy seat. And on that, well, it was the Ark of the Covenant, then the mercy seat on top of that Ark of the Covenant. And that's where the presence, that's where that cloud was coming up off of that tabernacle earlier in the previous picture. That's where God was at. Now, outer court, first section. The golden three pieces, second section. Where God's at, the third section. He said, Moses, you make that according to the pattern I showed you in that mount. God showed Moses something in that mount that nobody else had ever seen. Verse number 2, Jesus Christ is a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. You know what that's a picture of when you study the tabernacle? Go back to that first slide again, Brother Bobby. You know what we're studying tonight? We're studying heaven. We're studying the layout of this entire universe. How many sections does that tabernacle have to it? Matter of fact, everything that God makes, he makes with that stamp of three placed in it. Everything he created has got three. Why? The Trinity. He made man, body, soul, spirit. He made the family, man, woman, child. By the way, you can't have it any other way. He made time, past, present, future. He made the sun. It's got three main rays that come down and light our earth. Everything that God created has got three stamped on it. He put that three, that Trinity, in everything he created. And when he created heaven, he created a first heaven, a second heaven, and a third heaven. Would you take your Bibles and come to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's one of the most fascinating studies that you'll ever study in all of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is writing in this epistle, and he's writing about something that happened to him, something that was revealed to him. Paul at one time was taken outside of a city and he was left for dead. They thought they had killed Paul. I believe this is when that happened in his life. Paul may have died, I don't know, but he was left for dead. But then he got right up and went back into the same city that had just tried to kill him. He's a very bold man, very fearless man. But he gets to writing in verse number 1. He says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago." Now, he's speaking of himself as showing the humility of Paul. Paul's not wanting to glory in Paul. Paul was a very... There was more revelations given to Paul than any other apostle. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament, and he penned mysteries that was never revealed to anybody else. And because of that, God had to humble him. He talks about that later on in this chapter. He said, "God, because of keep me from getting lifted up," he said, "God put a thorn in my flesh so I wouldn't get puffed up, lifted up with pride." And now he says, "I knew a man," speaking of himself in Christ, "above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up into," watch it, "the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." Now, what Paul is saying there, he said, "I want you to know 14 years ago, something happened to me, and I'm just going to speak to it in a third person singular. This man was called up into the third heaven." Then he goes on to define that third heaven. And he said, "It's paradise. It's where God's at." And he said, "Revelations were given me while I was there. God showed me things while I was there. I heard words that are unspeakable to even utter. There were so many things revealed to me, I can't even tell you all that was shown me." Paul was caught up into that. Go back to that next one, Brother Bobby. See where that cloudy pillar is? Right there. Go to that next slide. Paul was caught up into the third heaven. Caught up into where God's at. You remember John writing about it? He said, "Boy, I got there and first thing I saw was a throne. And he that sat upon the throne, sword of stone." He said, "My God." He said, "There was rainbow around about that throne." He said, "There was cherubim crying, holy, holy, holy." He said, "Oh my, what sights I beheld." And he said, "Then I saw the Lamb as he had been slain." Oh, what we're going to see when we get to heaven, brethren. Just one glimpse of heaven. We're not going to remember none of this junk down here. We're not going to remember none of this stuff down here. Just one glimpse of the Lamb sitting on the throne. And we're going to shout for the next million years, come back and shout another million. But Paul was caught up into that third heaven, represented by that tabernacle, that little cubicle with the mercy seat. That's where Paul went. But up there, the real tabernacle that Jesus, that God pitched and not man. There is a tabernacle, and we're in part of the tabernacle now. We're in the first heaven is what you can see by day. The second heaven is what you can see by night. And the third heaven is what you see by faith. You know where we're at? We're in the first heaven. We're down here. Where the cross happened on earth. A little peanut of a planet called earth. And here we are on earth. And what have we got while we're here? We've got this to sanctify us and cleanse us and shows us the truth about ourselves while we're here. We're in the first heaven. But we can go a little bit deeper than that while we're here. We can get up into the heavenlies. Our blessings are in the heavenlies. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So we start getting a little bit, we develop that relationship with the Lord. I love this book of God, but I love the God of this book. There's a lot of people that know this book, but they don't know the God of this book. This book will lead you to Him. This book will draw you to Him. This book shows you things about, and when it's being illuminated by the Holy Ghost, you'll see Him on every line. There He is. You'll see Him every time you flip a page. There He is. There He is. They are they that testify of Me, Jesus Christ said. He began at the Old Testament, went all the way through, and expounded to them everything in the on the law and prophets of Him, what testified of Him. So we begin our trek in. We enter into those heavenly places. Holy Ghost giving us light. The Word of God being illumined by the Holy Ghost now. It's not just a mere book anymore. I don't need a new translation. I don't need the latest that doctor comes out with. I've got what God wrote. And I've got prayer. And you remember I told you that those are the three areas that Satan will fight you more than anything else. Do you know why? Because tonight, Satan, there's a lot of people, did you know there's a lot of people that think that Satan's in hell? They're misguided souls. He's alive and doing well. Why do you think that we're having as much trouble as we are today? Because there is a Satan, there is a devil, there is an enemy to us all. And He's given every child of God that I know trouble every day. And He's called the Prince of the Power of the Air. He's in the second heaven. In Job chapter 41, He's called Leviathan. That's not some elephant. That's not some hippopotamus. That's the whole chapter, Job 41, is a description of what Satan is right now. And he goes back and forth in front of that veil. He goes back and forth. And you know what he's doing? Every day, day and night, he's accusing the brethren to God. He accuses the brethren. He accuses me. He accuses you. But aren't you glad on the other side of that veil where Satan can't get to is the blood of Jesus Christ that covers all of our sin. And we are sanctified forever under the covenant of God. Lord have mercy. Well, we got something when we got saved. We got something good, brethren. I'm telling you. It's so good. It's wonderful. It's so good. It's eternal. It'll never wear out. It'll never, not even a flicker of it. All it ever do is get better and better and better. And one day, we're going to take that final step down here. My steps are a little wobbly now. I get a little weak along. I'm going to take that last step. And before that foot hits down, I'm going to be in the third heaven with Jesus Christ. And all of our troubles will be forever over. Glory to God in the highest. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Man, I'm telling you what. He is the minister of the true tabernacle. We're down here, but we're going up there. Don't get excited. We're down here, but we are headed somewhere. And thank God it ain't down, it's up. Amen. Glory to God. Well, I meant to get further than that tonight. I really did. I meant with all of my heart, I thought I was going to get all six. I might just have to pick up verse 7 next week to make any headway. This study is so wonderful. It's so just tender just to see what God has done. Did that make sense to anybody in this room tonight? Did that help you? God's got him a tabernacle. Oh, there's so much in there. I could go on and on and on all night long. I absolutely love it. Appreciate what this book teaches about the Lord, how it draws my heart to Him. I love Him. I love Him so much. Thank God that He saved me. I could have been dead and in hell years ago, but He saved me by His grace. Kept me saved all these years. Have we had struggles along the way? Oh, yes. But it sure does get sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Amen. Well, here's what I'm